Well, as you know, we've been doing a somewhat of a series on the home, your home, but I thought it wise because there'll be a number of people away over the next coming weeks, and so from today, I'm not going to continue on with that series. We will continue on next year, Lord willing. If the Lord doesn't return in the meantime, we'll continue on with that series then. I just want to just do a short series on some of the doors and the gates in Scripture. It's interesting, there are something like over 200 references to doors and gates in the Scriptures. And today I would want to talk about some particular gates. If we could say that, we'll go to the reference in just a minute, but if we can say that the Unger's definition of a door is the opening for ingress or egress, an essential part of a house or tent. Yes, that's right, a house is not much good without a door, is it? And then his definition of a gate is the entrance to enclosed grounds or buildings or cities, etc. And Scripture does talk about actual gates and doors. If I can use the references to Lot, there's two there that mention gates and doors that are specifically those things. Genesis 19:1 says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, sat at the gate of the city." And then in 19:10, a few verses later, "But the men put forth their hand," this is when the men were at Lot's house, "but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door." They were literal gates and literal doors. However, the Scriptures often use them metaphorically to communicate God's message to us. And one such case is found in Matthew chapter 7. And this morning it's just a very brief reference. There'll be other references, of course, and I'll mention them as we go through. But the verses I want to share with you this morning is to do with two gates. And Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. And I know this is not the first time we've looked at this passage, but I trust we'll have a fresh time as God speaks to us through it. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." Father, again, we thank you for your word. We simply ask you to open up our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your word. Just from this short passage, speak to us, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen. In Matthew 4, going back a bit, Jesus had been teaching and preaching the gospel and healing all manner of sicknesses and disease. Matthew 4:25 says, "And they followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." That's a big area. And we understand why there was such a great multitude of people. They'd come long distances to gather and hear and to follow Christ. Well, Jesus went up and sat upon a mountain looking over the Sea of Galilee. Some of us have been there and actually seen the place that they say is probably that mountain. Overlooking the Sea of Galilee, it's on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the great mass of people were down there before him. And when you see it, you can well understand how he could communicate to a large multitude of people from this mountain that rises up from the shoreline. And these people were there before him. And Jesus then, it says, opened his mouth and taught them. The powerful message of the Beatitudes, there in Matthew 5:2, the Beatitudes and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, which continues on through to the end of chapter 7 of Matthew. Almost the end of the Sermon on the Mount is this portion we just read regarding the two gates. Christ gives his conclusion, in a sense, the application of that long sermon, long, powerful sermon. He calls all listening there, all that multitude of people down in front of him, listening, to choose which path they will take, which kingdom they will be a part of. No one is born into God's kingdom, at least not by natural means. It doesn't matter if a person's parents were Christians and if they were raised in a Christian family, no soul can enter until they have come to that place of decision. There must be a time of deciding to enter. However, Christ's command to enter does not deny the fact, of course, that salvation is by grace alone and that grace is of God. Even our faith comes from the Lord through his word. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." So we're reminded, yes, whilst it was a decision on our part, it's also by the grace of God and the faith that he gives us through his word. At the end of Christ's sermon, he challenges his hearers, this great multitude before him. In verse 29, we read how the people were astonished. In fact, I should say verse 28 and verse 29. "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Here we say they're astonished, and the word actually means amazed. They are amazed at Jesus' teaching because he taught them as one having authority. So much what Jesus taught in that message on the Mount was opposite to what the people had heard from the religious teachers as they expounded the law. And there were things like back in Matthew chapter 5 verse 40 where he said, "And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." So contrary to what they had heard. Matthew 5:43, "You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And so much more Jesus taught them. But they had to go from being amazed at his teaching to some way responding to it by acting upon it, to come to the point of deciding. And so we see this at virtually the end of his sermon, where he's bringing them to the point, you must come to a decision and act. You know, many people over the years have admired Christ's words, in fact, throughout history. And taking his teaching as good instruction on living, they've even called him a great teacher. But unless they are stirred into action, into making a decision, they have missed the key part of the whole message. The question being put to the great crowd of people gathered beside the Sea of Galilee and to us today is, which kingdom will you be part of? There are only two gates and thus two different ways leading to two opposing kingdoms. One is the kingdom of this world and the ruler of this world, Satan, and the other is the kingdom of heaven where God has his throne. As Christ presents the two gates and thus the two ways, he gives us, and to the people there at that time, but to us today too, he gives us characteristics of each. So the people were able to be informed, and we're able to be informed, that we might make wise decisions, eternal decisions. And in a sense, this is very similar to the description of two paths in Psalm 1. The psalmist describes the pathway of the wicked, which leads to destruction, and the pathway of the righteous, which leads to life. The righteous delight in God's word and meditate on it all day long. They become like trees which prosper in the various seasons of life and bring forth fruit and remain green. And so we remember reading that. And of course, Psalms is the worship hymnal of the Jews. And right at the beginning of the psalm, the series of the psalms, the psalmist calls worshippers to choose. Make a decision. Choose between the pathway of the wicked, which leads to destruction, and the pathway of the righteous, which leads to life. Psalm 1:6 says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." The Old Testament is very clear that true worshippers will follow the pathway of the righteous, and so do true disciples of Christ today. You know, there are many religions in the world, but there are essentially only two paths, two ways. One is man's system of human achievement, that is the religion of doing, and the other is God's provision of his divine accomplishment, and that is that which is done. Many of you have, I hope, read that little book called Done, a great book. If you haven't got hold of it and read it, do it. It clearly demonstrates these two in that there are only two religions in the world. One is based on doing in order to obtain eternal life, and the other is resting on the fact that God has done all that is necessary and eternal life is there for any who will receive it. In the doing religion, there are thousands of different forms with different names, and thus there are numerous paths within that to choose from, but all have the same author, Satan, and the same destination, death. In the done, there is but one way, and that way is Jesus Christ, who has done all that is necessary for our salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." One is a religion of faith, the other religion of the flesh and works. So these two gates that we read of here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, there are two gates and two opposing ways. And Jesus informs the crowd of the characteristics and the destinations of each so they can make that wise decision. And for us, as we read today, so we can make a wise decision or wisely discern which way we are truly travelling. What are the characteristics of the two opposing gates and the two opposing ways? Well, first of all, we have the wide gate and the broad way. There in verse 13, it says, "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat." Wide and broad have the same meaning. It's the same word in the scriptures. It has the same meaning, and it simply means broad and very spacious. This wide gate spoken of here is the gate that all have come through, and the broad way is the way that all begin on. This doesn't, as you look at this, to me it doesn't appear to be a crossroad decision. That is, making a decision between two options. It seems best to picture that the person travelling the broad path is having come through the wide gate as the straight gate or the narrow gate needs to be found. The way the scripture supports this, we are born spiritually dead and antagonistic to God. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin." And then Romans 5:18 says, "Therefore as by the offence of one, Adam, that is, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." So the state of all mankind, natural state of all mankind, is to be dead in trespasses and sins and to be under condemnation. So in order to be saved, there must be repentance and a turning to God. And in the sense of finding the narrow gate or going through the narrow gate, Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." Christ says that one must choose to enter the straight or narrow gate. No decision needs to be made to enter the broad way, as this way is a way the entire world is going. One must choose to get off that way. And just a little thought aside as I was preparing this, I sort of Broadway, and suddenly a light clicked. Broadway. Oh, yeah, here's a word. Broadway in New York City is a thoroughfare that traverses the length of Manhattan, near the middle of which is clustered the theatres that have long made it the foremost showcase of commercial stage entertainment in the US. It got its name having once been called the Gentleman's Way and then the Highway, but as it had been widened, it was renamed the Broadway because of its unusual width and spaciousness. Interesting unintended connection maybe between the Broadway here and the Broadway that we know of over in New York. Anyway, the wide way is spacious and easy to follow. So we see the wide gate spoken here, all have come through. The wide gate, it's spacious, easy to enter through and to follow the wide way. A quote that I found was, "The broad and easy way can be followed without thought. There's plenty of space to walk in. There is plenty of space for the attractive things of the world to grow and allure. There is plenty of space for a person to wander about. It is difficult to wander off its path. The broad way is the way of the unthoughtful, the undisciplined, the lazy, the worldly, the ungodly, the materialistic, and the carnal. The description of the broad way. The way is inclusive, for it embraces all the various philosophies, religions, lifestyles, whatever that is in this world, is the way of self-achievement and works of the flesh. It's a spacious, easy-to-follow way. What else is the broad way? It's popular. The broad way is popular and tempting. It certainly is not a lonely way. As huge crowds, most of the world is travelling it. Everybody's going that way. It's very alluring. And those who don't follow it are looked down upon, considered strange, and often shunned and persecuted. What else? The broad way leads to destruction. Destruction does not mean those on this pathway cease to exist. They don't. All will live eternally, either in damnation or blessing. Destruction refers to eternal ruin. Revelation 20 verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." It's the way of destruction. And finally, it ends up in eternal destruction. However, this ruin doesn't just happen at the end of the way. It happens throughout the way. You know, think about this. When we come to Christ, eternal life, we receive. It doesn't happen when we die. It happens, in a sense, a process. Yes, we come to eternal life, but it proceeds to develop, if you like, into an abundance of life here on earth. Our eternal life starts here on earth, and the abundance of it that Jesus promised when he said, "I am come that they might have life, eternal life, and they might have it more abundantly." And that sense that we have this growing abundance of eternal life is also the reverse of that, is that there's a growing abundance of destruction for those who walk in the broad way, away from God. The world's contrary views on marriage, on parenting, education, success, and so on, all lead to a progression of ruin. God made this world, and he based on spiritual principles, his principles of truth and righteousness. And when these are rejected and replaced with man's thinking, what happens? It causes hurt, it causes pain, it causes depression and even death. I mean, we're all going to die. Point out, a man wants to die, but after there's a judgment. But there can be consequences here and now. Romans 8:6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now, death certainly here is referring to spiritual death, but it could well be referring to physical. Because we look at the contrast at the end of that verse where it's talking about life and peace, and these are here on earth aspects of living the spiritually minded life. The broad way leads to earthly, worldly, and eternal ruin. So that's the wide gate. That's the broad way. How about what the scriptures call here the straight gate or the narrow gate and the narrow way? In verse 13 there it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." And then verse 14, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life." The straight gate is the narrow way. It refers both to the need for conversion and the continuing process of sanctification. The narrow way is hard to find, we note. Unlike the broad way, the narrow way has to be found. It's there at the end of the verse. "And few there be that find it. For some this is easier than others." You know, some are raised in Christian homes and exposed to the gospel from a young age. Others live in places where the gospel is maybe not spoken. creation witnesses to them of God's existence and glory. And we can leave this in God's hand, because he said in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Others are exposed as Christians live in their society, but they have either rejected it or not considered it. Couldn't be bothered. Whatever person's situation, the narrow way is not easy to find. Only few find it, and even less accept it. There is an aspect, as you look through Scripture, in the teaching that indicates one needs to be seeking to find this straight gate. One needs to seek after the Lord, seek after God. He's promised to be found when we seek. So there's a promise that the narrow gate will be found, but there needs a heart seeking after him. And this strait is more than just narrow. We talk about it as a narrow gate. But it also has a sense of being hemmed in. It has that sense in the meaning. Like a path squeezed between two rock cliffs. Something else we know, that the narrow way is unpopular. In life, people typically take the path of least resistance. They go with the flow, we know. Yeah, and if someone goes against the flow, they get criticised. Why go against the flow? Therefore, people are naturally inclined to follow the broad way of the world. To find and follow the narrow path, one must turn away from the crowd. Turn away from the direction the world's going. Choose a different direction. Sometimes it means even leaving friends and maybe family to do such. One day, there was a great multitude with Jesus. This is another instance. And he turned and said to them, some very black and white, strong instructions. He said to them, if any man come to me, this is Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whosoever he be of you, verse 33, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And they are hard words. And we understand the relevance. Scripture not tells us to hate our father and mother and wife. It means the relevance of where the place that Christ takes in our life, our love for him. It certainly isn't a crowded way, and sometimes it is a lonely way. Though those who follow it are never truly alone, are we? Because Christ is with them. The third aspect we see about this narrow way, it must be entered by one's deliberate and calculated choice. There's a man, a preacher, Alexander McLaren, and he poetically declared that the signposts of the gate to the kingdom were the first two of the Beatitudes. One side post is poverty of spirit, and we may wonder what's this about. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We know that one must come before God recognizing his spiritual bankruptcy, spiritually destitute and desperate need of God. He needs God in order to become righteous and acceptable into heaven, to enter heaven. The second signpost is mourning over sin. Matthew 5:4 says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And because this person is far from being right with God, he mourns his sin and his desperate situation, and is desperate for forgiveness and cleansing and being right with God. So we see these, he suggests that they're the two posts of the gate in entering in. And we see the need for that, the need for us to understand our spiritual wretchedness and our need of a Saviour. It is this reality that causes a person to cry out to God for salvation. It causes him to choose to enter the kingdom of heaven's gate, the straight gate. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. To enter this narrow way, he must make a deliberate choice. It doesn't happen. One doesn't wander into it as one is wandering along the Broadway. It is something that is sought and found and deliberately chosen to enter. We must acknowledge that we are sinners and under God's wrath because he is holy, perfect, and just. We must cry out for God's mercy, which is found in Christ. And always think of the publican and the Pharisee, the contrast, and the publican that cried out saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And that's to be our plea, isn't it? Christ bore the wrath for our sins so that we can't have his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For we have made him to be sin for us," him to be sin for us, "who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Yea, those who accept Christ shall be saved. He'll walk with them along the narrow path of the kingdom, and he'll take them into eternity. Another thing we note about the narrow way, it's restricted, as it is to be according to the teaching and instruction of the Word of God. God's Word guides along the way. God's Word is the gate for a person needs to hear and respond to the gospel to be saved. However, biblical instruction is along the way. It guides, and in the sense of keeping from sin, it restricts both the believer's actions and attitudes. We might think it being restrictive, but it's actually a freedom. Those walking along the Broadway are in a sense imprisoned because they can't do anything different. But for the one walking along the narrow way, we welcome the restrictions and instruction and the chastisement, if you like, of God through his word. God's word keeps the believer from the broad path of the world. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." And so walking on the narrow way, yes, it is a restricted path, but it's a safe path. It's a bit like driving through a narrow, windy road with guardrails each side so you don't go over the edge. A wonderful restriction, protection. The fifth one is the narrow way requires believers to leave many precious things. Since the path is narrow, there is no place for the treasures of this world. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Yes, laying aside the sin, but he talked about weight. The weights themselves aren't sin, but they are going to weigh us down and hold us back from walking that narrow path. We must constantly put off the former things of the broad way as we walk along the narrow way. Ephesians 4:22 says, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, the former manner of life of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." Galatians 2:20, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." There's no place for all the weights along the narrow, walking along the narrow path. We give up selfish ambitions for kingdom ambitions. We give up the crowd to walk with a few faithful. We go down the narrow way, we must be willing to leave many precious things behind because in true essence, they are no longer precious. Christ is the one who's precious. The sixth, the narrow way is difficult. It's difficult for many reasons. We will always battle sin in one form or another, so it's going to be a daily battle. We will fight daily against ungodly attitudes and actions. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Well, that's a daily battle, isn't it? The narrow way is also difficult because of the hate and persecution we will commonly experience. The opposition. I mean, we're seeing it all around us, even now, from government levels, from authorities, from you know, every quarter. The hatred of God, and that's been demonstrated or carried out in opposing his word, his people, and the message of life. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Those in the broad way may hate any restrictions that hinder their comfort or their lust. You teach that adultery, abortion, or homosexuality is against God and will cause an uproar in many societies of the world. And in our society, it's not only the issue of speaking against sin, but not speaking for it and endorsing it brings opposition. You know, there was a day when you could, in a sense, not say anything. But now to not say anything, not support that which is sinful, brings opposition. Because one chooses not to participate in the mainstream manner of living, many will mock believers for that. It's a difficult pathway. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, there it is in the word of God. God said it, and it will be so. The broad road is easy, but the narrow way is somewhat difficult. The narrow way leads to life. Though difficult, this pathway leads to life. In fact, to enter is to experience new life. Christ said, John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What a pathway. What a way. What a gate to come through where we have eternal life and we know God. We walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Obviously, there is a quality of life in Christ the broad way will never know. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's light in the midst of darkness. There's peace in the midst of a storm. There's joy in the midst of hardship. There's hope in the midst of despair. In fact, as we walk with Christ, we'll find this difficult path easy to follow. Matthew 11:28, and we've looked at this recently. Come unto me, all ye that labour and heavy laden. Are you? All ye that labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So we do get a picture of walking along the narrow path as a difficult path, but also a path where the burden is light, because Christ carries that burden. Ultimately, those who follow this narrow way will spend eternity in the heavenly kingdom. They'll rule with Christ on this earth. What a future. So just in concluding, there are only two ways, one leading to destruction, the other leading to life. One is readily found, the other must be searched for. One is popular, the other is unpopular. One is easy, the other is difficult. This is a warning to make a wise decision, for our eternal destiny depends upon it. Jesus, having taught that massive crowd down there beside the Sea of Galilee, and we can just picture it, can't we? This great crowd of people, and they come from all around Israel and outside of Israel. And there he is teaching them, taught this crowd. Now he exhorts them to realize they need to decide which kingdom they will be part of. The question is for us, well, have we decided what kingdom we're part of? What's our eternal destiny? Now is the opportunity for decision. There's a sense where this gate rises, comes up again in Luke 13:24. It says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Let's not be deceived into thinking that the broad way will lead to life, for there will be great weeping when it is all too late for those who have chosen to remain on the broad way. We only have that opportunity whilst we are here on earth. Death closes the door of opportunity. If we've chosen the narrow way, great, and we've entered through the straight gate, we've got to then stop and think, does my manner of walk fit the walk of the narrow way? Or is it more like the flesh of the world accommodating the broad way? A challenge that we make sure we are entered through the narrow gate, walking the narrow way, and walking in the manner of the narrow way. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Father, that you have provided the narrow gate, the straight gate, the narrow way, and you provide the way that leads to eternal life. Father, we may all not go down that path to eternal destruction. Father, we thank you for that great provision. May we be wise and choose that which is precious and eternal. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.